Psalm 119, 97 through 104. So we've been working our way through this psalm. We'll take, again, 8 verses, all beginning with one Hebrew letter. Each verse begins with the Hebrew letter mem, but you won't see that in the English translation. So Psalm 119, starting in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for God's blessing upon his word. O Lord our God, even as we read your word and hear your word speak of your instruction, we ask you to teach us, through this word, that you would direct the preaching of your word to be faithful, that we might receive what you have delivered to us. For our instruction, we ask that you would help us to profitably use it, to not be those who merely hear it, but those who persevere and who do. We ask, Father, that you would enlighten our minds, to grant us understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The whole chapter, the whole psalm, Psalm 119, reflects on God's word, God's law especially, and also his promises. So his whole word, and extols its goodness, that God's word is good, it is right, and it is the delight of the believer, the godly one, such as the one who wrote the psalm, but also those who then were supposed to sing it. Now, this is a psalm, not merely the private diary of King David. We don't even know who wrote it. It's formally anonymous. It doesn't have at least that type of notation that many of the psalms have. It's a psalm given for God's people. And it's the type of things that we ought to be saying to God, and ought to be the desires of our hearts. And sometimes that's convicting. And it is both intended, as the rest of the Psalms, as a model of prayer for us to God, but it is also God's word to us to instruct each of us in following our God and Savior. It is also the word for the believer. It is a not so much an evangelistic word, but the prayer of the godly one who has been reconciled to God, so that God's law is not a condemning word, one that we would shrink back from because it is condemning us. God's word should do that if you are not in Christ. It should drive you to Christ to seek salvation from him. But then as one who has been reconciled with God, God's law has other uses too. God's law is the guide for us to now joyfully serve our God and Savior, that we have been saved now to serve him. And this teaches us how to go in the right way and not to go astray, to walk in ways that are pleasing to our Father, whom we want to delight, and to avoid those ways which would displease him, which are contrary to his character, contrary to his will. And so in this passage in particular, it teaches us that God's law is lovely, that God's law is sweet, that God's law is useful to the believer. So firstly, God's law is lovely. So love it, meditate upon it all the day. We see that in the first verse, verse 97, which we sang a bunch of times already. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. God's law is lovely. That is, it deserves to be loved. It is fittingly loved. It should be loved. It is just. It is holy. It's a reflection of God's character. And God is deserving to be loved. Not just that it ought to be, but that God himself is a fitting object of love. He is good. God's law is useful and solid. It is reliable. God's law gives light amid darkness. It stands out in its loveliness in contrast to all the ugliness that you see around the world, that you even see in your heart, that enmity toward God or towards one's neighbor. God's law is good. As one of my professors has written, unlike the law of fallen man, which often merely reflects the senseless world which we make for ourselves, the law of God is a joy because it makes sense of the world. It shows us the way things ought to be, the way things God designed things to be. And it is a joy then because it cuts through the mist and it shows us the way that is right. So this prayer, this verse, ought to be your prayer, an expression of your heart. God converts his enemies. He turns them from those who hate God's law to those who love his law. You know, the natural man is hostile to God's law. It cannot be subject to it. It will not. But those who are not natural anymore, but who are supernatural, who have been born again, who are spiritual people, they begin to delight in the law of God. Having been reconciled to God, it no longer condemns. You can now see it for what it is. For the person who is condemned by the law, it's hard to see beyond that fact. But for the one who has been reconciled to God, you can see the loveliness and delight in its goodness. It is like that way with God's judgment. God's judgment can be a fearful theme when you think you're going to be judged and condemned. And it is it's a wonder then when you get to the Psalms that are like, let's rejoice with all creation because God's coming to judge the world. And you might wonder, why is that a good thing? But if you have been reconciled to God, if you're going to be acquitted in the day of judgment because of God's grace, then you want to see all the wrongs put to right. You see the goodness of this thing. And if you love upon it, then meditate upon it. Those who love God's law will meditate upon it. Those who don't love God's law will find it rather difficult to meditate upon it. It might start to feel like a chore. But the more you love God's word and his law, the more you will want to meditate upon it. A man who loves a woman will think about her. Right? That's pretty straightforward. And he thinks about her and notices her loveliness. And the more he does that, then the more he'll love her, and then the more he'll think about her, and then things just go around in a circle. Love God's law in that way, so that it becomes your meditation all the day. Now think about the way Proverbs speaks of the desire for wisdom, you know, to seek wisdom, almost like it's a person, to hold fast to wisdom. Well, the same here with God's law, which is our wisdom, a wisdom that God has given us. So God's law is lovely, so love it. Meditate upon it all the day. That's what Joshua was told to do. Meditate upon his law day and night. That's what Psalm 1 opens with. Secondly, we'll find in verses 98 through 100, God's law gives great wisdom to those who keep it. Let me reread those verses. Your commandment, you'll notice a theme through these three verses. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. There's this contrast or comparison in each of these three verses. These verses are not praising the person who's praying them. The design of these verses is not to say, look how great I am. I am wiser than all these other guys. That's not the point of these prayers. What's the point of saying these things? Who is the psalmist praising? God, right. He's praising God. Your law is so good. It's the only reason that I would be surpass these people. They are praises of God and his law. God's law is a source of surpassing wisdom. The way to excel in wisdom is to understand and keep God's law, to keep it ever with you, to make his testimonies your meditation, and to keep his precepts. That is the way to excel in wisdom. Notice, does it say just having God's law makes someone wise? No, not just having God's law makes someone wise. A lot of people have had God's law and not been wise. It says that it is ever with me. It is my meditation, for I keep your precepts. It's the use of God's law. You have to use it for it to grant wisdom. God's law is good and wise, and those who study it and who diligently use it will become wise as well. And that goes back to the passage in Deuteronomy that we read earlier. There it's, you know, God says, keep and do these rules and statutes. Keep and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And so this wisdom comes from those who keep and do them. And if you keep and do them, then the nations will realize, look how just this law is. Look how great this nation is. And look how good their God is. What nation has a God so good as that? Which is very similar to what Jesus says about on the Sermon on the Mount. That you are salt, you are light. So let your good works shine before the nations, so that they might give glory to your God, your Father, who is in heaven. Yes, so God's law is the treasure of the church. And it is your wisdom in the sight of the nations, if you diligently use it. It'll testify against you, though, that you had this nation, this treasure, if you don't use it and end up being foolish. So let's look at each of these people that he compares himself to. First, in verse 98, consider the wisdom of your enemies. You have enemies, probably not as many as King David. But consider the wisdom of your enemies. They may be wise and crafty. They might know how to get you. They might know how to lay a snare in your path. Do you have at least one enemy that all of God's people has? One that prowls around like a lion? But he probably has mostly human enemies in mind here. But how will you outwit your enemies? By seeking the wisdom that comes from training in God's commandments. Keep it ever with you. Keep it ever with you. You're not going to outsmart them merely by natural smartness, by mere experience. Some of your enemies are going to have more experience. Of course, the devil, he has a lot more experience than you. He got like thousands of years. But the way the treasure you have, the advantage you have, the nuclear weapon in your arsenal is the law of God. And assuming your enemies are also God's enemies, assuming you haven't made enemies of God's people, that they don't have that. So seek wisdom from God's word. Verse 99 compares to the wisdom of your teachers. Consider the wisdom of your teachers. Now, teachers are not a modern invention. Certainly in ancient Israel, home education was fundamental, was predominant. Parents are the most important teachers. But teachers were around then as well, with certain specialized expertise in different things and for certain studies. And teachers in general are to be honored for their knowledge and their skill and their expertise. And so this psalm is not saying anything against teachers, but it is saying that the greatest teacher is God, that there is one who excels, that Jesus is the teacher of all his disciples, and we are to be his students. Scripture is God's textbook that he is using to instruct his students. And those who diligently study it, they can grow up to surpass the understanding of all their human teachers. Yeah, there is a greater source there in Scripture than in mere human wisdom and an observation and understanding. Right, Luke? And good parents and good teachers will be happy to see their students grow to surpass them. For their goal is to see their students become wise. They want to see their students grow wiser than them. That's the whole purpose of teaching them, is to make them wise. So it's not as adversarial as that first one, you know, I'm wiser than my enemies. But the point is that there is a source of wisdom greater than mere human instruction, as good as that might be, observing things, studying the world. And the verse 100 speaks the wisdom of the aged. It probably applies both to the elders living, those who you could talk to who have experienced many things, and also the wisdom of the ancients, the wisdom of those who lived before you and who learned things and wrote things down for your learning. That is a certain type of superiority, a certain type of wisdom that should be honored and respected. Again, like the teachers, they're to be honored for their understanding. You can and should live much from the aged, both living and dead. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. God is the Ancient of Days. His law is enduring. His law is fully trustworthy. Tradition can be good and helpful, can have helpful lessons, but it is fallible and it can err and it can be corrected. God's law is the perfect standard, and those who keep its precepts can understand more even than the aged. Those who understand Scripture can see things that Aristotle never saw, even though he saw a lot of things. So don't underestimate your enemies. Don't disregard your teachers or the aged, casting them away, but don't overestimate them. Do not be overly intimidated by any of them, especially if they oppose themselves to the true source of wisdom. Even unbelieving teachers and ancient pagans can be helpful and have a degree of wisdom. I mean, I'm reading Aristotle's Politics right now. It's very interesting. But there's a limit to their wisdom. Use what you can from them, but don't stop there. When they begin to rail against the teachings of God's word, and don't feel intimidated or embarrassed, like, oh, they're the smart ones, and I'm a poor, lonely guy, doesn't know anything, I only have the Bible. That is a very rich source of wisdom that surpasses all others. Don't think that they are the wise ones and that the Bible is simple or foolish. Don't be ashamed of God's word. The perfection of Scripture is without limit. We saw that in an earlier verse. The psalmist says, I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. It surpasses. And so God has given his people this source of surpassing wisdom. Would that they would use it, right? It'd be great to see, you know, myself, you, the church, to use the rich treasure we have been given, to put it forth in its full potential, to see the wisdom of Scripture displayed in the lives of God's people. God's people will not be wiser than their teachers or the aged unless they use the means God has given them. So study God's law. Keep it close to you. Learn to observe it by practice, that you might grow in wisdom and so understand more than your enemies, your teachers, and your elders. And make God's law known and praised in the earth. All peoples and institutions must obey the law of God as a matter of right. God's law is useful both to the regenerate and the unregenerate. The church must teach God's law both to its members and to the world. Especially in these days, you can't take that knowledge for granted. All of you have a part to play in promoting it, by observing it, by putting the law of kindness on your tongue, or the word of God being part of who you are, the decisions that you make, so that they might say, what great nation has a law and a God so righteous and just as this. The third thing we find here in this passage is that God's law teaches the disciple to turn from evil ways and keep to his way. In the remainder of this passage, we see what it is like to keep God's precepts and to learn wisdom from his law. You avoid those evil paths and you stay on his path. There's one way of God's rules, and there's many false and evil ways. Now, pick one way is to reject the other. So disobedience or obedience, they're like a path life keeps going at you. It doesn't stop. Path is a good illustration here because you're going to keep walking. You don't get to stop in life and pause like a movie, right? You can pause a movie. Can you pause life? No, it just keeps on going. You're like on a path. You're moving. And you're either going to go down this direction or down this direction. The choices you make, they set you down one path or another. It might not seem like a big deal to go a little bit off the path, but then you see something further and you go a little further. So maybe you're hiking and you see a little animal or something off the path. You go off a little bit and then you see a tree. It's a little bit further. You hadn't been able to see that earlier. So you're going to go on and look at that tree. And then you notice, oh, that's an interesting rock. Let me go and look at that rock. And then you turn around and you're like, where's the trail? It's now going to be a lot harder to get back to the trail. Sometimes that's like that with sin. Where you think, oh, this is not a very big sin. It's not a big deal. I'll sin. But then, oh, I didn't realize I should do this too. I can do this sin. And then you get deeper and deeper in it. And you start lying about it to cover it up. And then all of a sudden, it's a lot harder to repent. And there's a lot more to repent of. When Peter denied Christ one time, and then two times, and then three times, he was going down a dark path. And it was bitter repentance where he learned his faults and came back. So keep your feet back from the evil path. Don't start going down it. Turn as soon as you can back to the right one. It's important to move forward in the way of God's word and to return to it as soon as possible. Notice also there's one right way. So in here it says, I hold back my feet from every evil way. So there's multiple evil ways. But I do not turn aside from your rules. You know, this is one path in which I walk. It is not enough to avoid one evil way. You have to avoid all of them. And be on your guard to the right, to the left. Stay on the one true road. So verse 101 says, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Keep God central. Remember, your intent is to keep his word. Therefore, I'm not going to walk on those evil ways. It is by keeping him central, seeking to keep his word, that you can find the conviction to keep your back from every evil way. Make it your aim, your goal to keep his word, avoiding every movement that departs from that goal. Verse 102 says, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. This verse emphasizes the single-minded devotion to God's rules. Godliness is not merely the avoidance of evil paths, but it's also to hold fast to the good way. And why does he not turn aside from God's rules? Because he says, because I'm such a smart person. Or I'm so righteous. What does he credit this to? No, it's because you have taught me. It's of God's grace that he is able to do anything right. It is by God's grace and teaching that the believer strives for holiness. So give praise to God for sanctification, for that work of growth and holiness. It is his work in us. Now let's look at the last two verses here. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Do you like sweet things? Patrick, do you like honey? Do you like sugar? Do you like candy? I'm pretty sure you do. Yes, you do. Yeah, it's sweet, right? It's yummy. You like it. Well, the psalm is saying that God's word is like that, just as candy. This might be a better illustration for some people. But honey, as that is sweet to your taste, well, so God's law is such a delight, is sweet to your soul, to your mind, that it is good to taste, not with your tongue, but with your mind, with your ears. Yeah, that's how you eat honey, but that's not how you eat God's word. You eat God's word by reading it, by listening to it, by thinking about it, by trying to observe it, to experience it as the way you might experience the sweetness of honey. God's words are sweet to the taste of the believer, while false ways are bitter. They're hateful. Are there foods that you hate? Now, you should be polite if you're served them, right? But there's some foods that you're like, ugh. Well, that's the way you should treat sin, except you don't have to be polite about it. You say, no, I hate every false way. But you want to delight in what is good and hate those false ways. So education's not merely an intellectual thing. When God teaches you, he's also teaching you what to like and what to dislike. As you learn to love God's law, you're also going to learn to hate sin and false teachings, ways that lead you away from God. So God's words are delightful to the believer, like the way honey is sweet to the taste. It's an acquired taste, to be sure. Not only because we begin with a taste that's been corrupted by sin, only because we begin with a taste. It's an acquired taste only because of our corruption. It shouldn't be an acquired taste. We were born to delight in it. It is inherently sweet, but our taste gets corrupted by sin. And so it's by God's grace that we're able to delight in it and love it. So feed upon God's word. Taste it. God's word has to be received with the heart as food is received with the mouth. Peter said in 1 Peter, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What is the spiritual milk? He's not talking about physical milk. He's talking about the word, that you should desire it the way that a baby loves milk. We should desire to feed upon God's word and to taste the Lord himself and his goodness as we read and hear and study his word. And then that last verse about hating the false ways. Why does he hate the false ways? Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So as God teaches you his word, you learn to hate those false ways. Again, scripture is his textbook, inspired by his spirit. He uses people, like parents and preachers and others, to help teach it. And then the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit teach it effectually, enlightening your minds to understand it, understand his textbook. The fact that God gives understanding through his precepts is one thing that makes it so sweet to us. And those who have learned understanding from it hate every evil way. His precepts show the way that is true and right. And once you understand the right way and you learn to see goodness and holiness, you will see those false ways for what they are, as depraved perversions. Do you hate every false way? Are you emotionally invested in this, that you really want to do what is right and you really hate those false ways? Do you love God's law and hate sin? Oh, that God would stir our hearts, right? That we would really want it and really not want those other things, both yours and mine. And so God's law is lovely. God's law is sweet. God's law is useful to the believer. It's a source of surpassing wisdom to the one who receives both the promises and the commands together, right? God's law then is sweet. God's word is sweet. And the one who has learned from God learns to see that sin is ugly and bitter and destructive. God has brought us out of the blindness of sin, which has made good look evil to us and evil look good. But he's reconciled us to God by his death, and now teaches us by scripture, by the Spirit. So what should we do? Meditate upon God's law day and night. Study it. Remember it. Keep it ever with you. He's given his commandments as your wisdom. Your wisdom even before all the peoples, the aged, the elders, your enemies. Use it and love it. Meditate upon God's law with love, and so hate every false way. Praise be to God, who is holy and who is wise and is generous with his wisdom. Let us pray. O God, we give thanks to you for giving us this gift of your word. Certainly your promises, which have granted us salvation through faith, that we might hope and rejoice and be confident before you. We thank you also for your law to direct us, to teach us, that we might grow in wisdom and maturity. For it is good. It is sweet and lovely. It is surpassing in perfection and cuts through the darkness of this world and its confusion and rebellion. We pray, Father, that you would shed this light over our hearts and over our people, over our nation, even over this world, that we might take your whole word and to embrace it by faith and to practice it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.